Thank you, Tom.
All right, take your Bibles and join me in Acts chapter number 27, Acts chapter number 27. And boy, that was a good title for a Christmas message. No Christmas, no Calvary. And so I really struggle with titles for messages, and some preachers are really good. The church we were at last week down in Jessup, Georgia, the pastor and I were talking. He says, "I think the last time you were here, you preached Christmas a couple years ago." I said, "I don't think so, Pastor. My mind's not the sharpest, but I know we didn't preach here for Christmas." He said, "Well, sure you did, because I remember the message that you preached. I remember the title." I said, "Really?" I said, "What was it?" He said, "Are you going to have a Merry Christmas or a Martha Christmas?" And I thought, I didn't preach that. That's way too good of a title for me. But that would be a good title for a message, too. You know, one was really, really busy, and one sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. And so sometimes the holiday season can be very, very busy. So maybe next year I'll come back to Crooked Creek and I'll preach that. Are you going to have a Merry Christmas or a Martha Christmas? And so, but today's not going to be that fancy. Acts chapter number 27. And appreciate the opportunity to be here this past Sunday. And we had a good time just here for the services. Appreciate the giving to our family. It's been an encouragement. We've had a good week just being in this part of the country. Acts 27, in verse number 1. I'll begin reading in just a moment. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and you're just driving, it's a normal drive, and a squirrel runs out in the road? This happened to me today, and it just kind of resonated with me because I watched a squirrel come out into the road. I was on this road right here, and I was coming back towards the church about 9:30 this morning, and the squirrel ran out. There was a lot of squirrels out this morning, and it ran out in the road. And I'm thinking, what's he going to do? You know what I mean? Is he going to... And have you ever seen a squirrel do that? They run out in the road, and they're so energetic, and they twitch, and they look this way, and they look that way, and their tail's up in the air, like their alert sign. And I'm thinking, what's he going to do? And he went this way, and he went this way, and went that way, and he went back the other way. And before I know it, ba-boom, ba-boom. That's what he did. And the Lord, though, he impressed upon my heart. He said... He impressed them on my heart, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so a lot of times a Christian can be that way. We don't know if we're going to do this, we don't know if we're going to do this, and we're wishy-washy here and there, and we get caught up in the valley of indecision, and we just need to decide to do what's right and just stay there, or we'll end up like that squirrel. I wish I could preach a message from that, but that's just a message I got today from the Lord. And so Acts 27 and verse 1, are you there? In verse number 1, I'll begin reading. The Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy," Luke is writing and referring to himself and Paul and others. The Bible says, "They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched," meaning to sail, "by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." I think verse 4 is referring to a storm that they sensed, and they were able to avoid this particular storm. Now, some storms you can avoid, some storms you can't avoid. And so they avoided this one, verse 5. "And when they had, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Nidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing, it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, where unto is the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Tonight we're going to look at Acts 27, and I want to preach a message, just a simple message entitled "Gratitude in the Storm." Gratitude in the storm. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We do thank you for Calvary. We thank you for Christmas. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be focused on your word tonight. There's lots of different things we could be thinking about. And I pray that you would order our thoughts. I pray that you'd help me to communicate clearly. Lord, there's so many principles that we could look at and apply to our lives tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'd just help me to land on the right ones as we come down through this passage. And, Lord, we ought to be a thankful people. And, Lord, we ought to learn how to give gratitude when things aren't going so well. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And thank you for a good church. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times in the Bible, you read about storms. I was thinking about Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we won't go there, but if you read Psalm 46, the context of Psalm 46 is when your life is falling apart, what do you do? And Psalm 46 is very descriptive about a thunderstorm that's breaking out over the mountains. And boy, it's a time of turmoil. And by the time you get to the end, towards the end of Psalm 46 in verse number 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God," right in the middle of a storm. And so we've just celebrated a season of Thanksgiving, and you celebrated with your family. We celebrated with the Jennings family and had a really good time. And I like Thanksgiving because I like the praise services. I like to hear other people give thanks for the things that God has done for them. And specifically, we think about that in an annual context. Well, God's been good to us this year in this way. And I've heard so many testimonies, and rightly so, about how good God has been to us this last year and all the good things that He has done for us. Perhaps you've given a testimony like that. But you know what I'm learning? I'm learning this, that we ought to get to the place where we learn to give God gratitude in spite of the bad things that happen to us. And one old preacher used to say it this way: if you can't sing in the night, then don't sing in the light. We need to learn to give God gratitude in the storms. And quite frankly, I've heard a lot of praise and testimony over the last couple of weeks about God doing this and God doing that, but I have yet to hear one about God sending a trial or a storm into somebody's life and somebody just giving praise and saying, "Hey, I thank God for that trial." It really is counterintuitive to the way we think in our human nature. But the fact of the matter is, gratitude is the only thing that you can give God that He didn't first give you. And you know what? We ought to be able to thank Him and praise Him and show gratitude in the trials of life. And many times when you read your Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament, you read about storms that come in to the narrative somehow. And really, it's really typical or pictorial of a trial that comes into a believer's life. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter number 27 and look at gratitude in the storm. And you and I must learn to have a heart of gratitude no matter what our circumstances might be. And so three simple points tonight. Point number one is we'll see the magnitude of the storm. The magnitude of the storm. So Paul is at sail and he's on his way to Italy. He's specifically on his way where? He's on his way to Rome. Now Paul's been burdened for Rome for some time, and he wanted to get to Rome, the epicenter of the known world, and there he wanted to get there and have some share in the ministry and preach the gospel in that place. And he really had a vision of himself getting there. I didn't think he thought he was going to go as a prisoner. Maybe he was going to go as a preacher, but he was going nonetheless. And so he documents, or Luke documents, the trip up to this point. And they get to a place, they spent a little bit too much time in a place that was very comfortable, called the Fair Havens. And really there's a principle there for the Christian. Hey, God is always trying to move you and move me out of my comfort zone. But you know what? It's human nature to spend time in a place that's really, really comfortable. But you can't stay in a comfortable place all the time because God's going to move you out of your comfort zone. And so Paul says, hey, we probably shouldn't take this journey. And is Paul a sailor? Paul's not a sailor. He's not a mariner. He's not been in the Coast Guard like your pastor, but he's a pretty wise guy. And he probably has some insight on a little bit of everything. And so he gives the advice, we ought not do this. We ought not leave because this is not going to be a good trip. But the Bible says the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. That's understandable because, again, Paul is not a sailor. But verse 12. The scripture says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And so they picked the time, and it seemed to be favorable conditions, and so they launched on their voyage. Have you ever had a day like that before? Starts off pretty nice and pretty regular, and it seems like things are just going to go well. Your coffee turns out perfect, and the kids are all getting themselves ready for school without a whole lot of poking and prodding. And boy, you just think it's going to be a good day, and things change very quickly. Have you ever had a day like that before? And so they seem like it's going to be a good time for them to leave. Verse 14, notice what the Bible says. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, when a storm gets a name, that's a big storm. And so they started off, it was smooth sailing, and eventually they got into this place, and a tempestuous wind arises, and it's interesting. By the time you get to verse number 14, the Holy Spirit uses the word wind at least five different times, and I think about that, in relationships, in a relationship to a storm or a trial, and I just am reminded of this. Who controls the wind? God controls the wind. God is sovereign, and God sees the end from the beginning. And so I'm just reminded that when a storm comes into my life, a trial comes into my life, it might take me by surprise, but I can tell you this, it never takes God by surprise. You know why? Because even the winds and the waves obey His voice. And so God's not surprised about the magnitude of this storm. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Basically, they got this boat into a place. It was absolutely uncontrollable. It was a hopeless situation. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceeding tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. Verse 20, the Bible says, and no small tempest lay on us. You come down a little bit further in verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria. So this was quite a storm. Imagine a storm like this for 2 weeks long, and they were out in it, and they were hopeless. They could do nothing to save themselves, and everything from a human standpoint is totally out of control. But can I tell you who's still in control? God's in control. And have you ever thought this before? You hit a season of life, maybe it's a storm, and the winds are contrary in your life, and you ask yourself this question, why is this happening to me? Yeah, I mean, we're all humans, and I think most of us here, we think, now we're not perfect at all, but most of us, we're here on a Wednesday night, we're trying to do right by the Lord, we're trying to have a right relationship, we want to do the things that we ought to do, we want to be submissive and obedient in the things that God wants us to do, and so we tend to think sometimes, if we are that way, then God is going to open up the windows of heaven and bless us, and we're not going to have any trials at all, but the fact of the matter is, we are never exempt from trials. And but it's human nature to say, why is this happening to me? Another way we ask the question sometimes when the storm comes into our life, we say, why is this happening right now? A few months ago, we were driving from Michigan down to Tennessee, and we stop about every 2 hours at a truck stop, and we pull in where the truckers pull in and get fuel. And I have a habit, when I get out of the truck, I look down the line of my trailer, and I look down to see if all the wheels are the tires are inflated, you know, and everything looks good. I look down both sides of the trailer, and I just kind of walk around and do a little check, kick the tires and see if everything's okay. Well, we stopped on our way back from Michigan at a truck stop, and I looked at my trailer, and I thought, boy, something's not right with that. And one wheel is just out just a little bit. And sometimes when you have a trailer with multiple axles, your tires and rims, they can twist a little bit. So I thought, well, maybe when I turned in, it's just not straightened back out yet. And so no big deal. I fueled up with diesel fuel and got down the road a couple more hours. And same thing. We pulled into a truck stop and I got out of my truck and I looked down the side of my trailer and that wheel was kicked out a little bit further. And I thought, well, something's not right. I better look at it. And so I stuck my head up underneath the back of the trailer, and the hangers that your axle's attached to, they're welded to the trailer. You know what happened? They snapped off. And so thankfully we have a triple axle trailer. That means we have six tires on the ground. So two of the axles was good, but the third axle was shifted all the way off. And we're really probably 4 or 5 hours from our destination. It's the middle of the day. It's on a Friday. And so it's super busy. And I have no idea how we're going to fix this thing. I tell Sarah, start looking around for a hotel. We might be in this town for a week before we can get this corrected. I'm really not sure what to do. And you know what I ask? Why does this have to happen to me? I mean, Lord, I just left the church and I'm going to a camp. I mean, we're trying to do right. Why does this happen to me? Why does this have to happen right now? Why can't an axle break when you get to where you're going? Actually, that did happen a couple months later. It broke again, but it broke when we pulled into the church parking lot. So that was pretty good. I didn't ask those questions that time. But you know what? No matter how small the storm, no matter how big the storm, God's in control, and He controls the timing, and He controls everything, and He always has your best interest in mind. But sometimes the storms are pretty big. I've thought about this a lot over the years. Why does God allow a trial into the life of a Christian? Well, I came up with three major reasons. There's probably a lot more, but the first thing I thought about is God allows a storm into my life to correct me. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He corrects. And if I'm God's child and I'm getting out of line, well, God's a good heavenly Father. And you know what He's really good at? He's good at humbling His children and bringing them back into line. I've learned this, and I'm learning the hard way, Pastor Brinson. I'd rather humble myself before God than God humble me for me. Does that make sense? Because God, He knows just what to do, and sometimes He'll allow a severe trial to come into your life, and it could be correction. Now, this is what we like to do. We like to look at a brother and sister in Christ, and we like to tell them why God's put them in a trial. Well, you're not right with the Lord. That's what Job's friends said. And the fact of the matter is, I cannot look at your life and tell you if it's correction, but mark it down, you know it. You know if God is correcting you or not. That's between you and Him. And when your relationship gets to that point, there is no question but God allows the storm into our life sometimes to correct us. Sometimes He allows the storm into our life to condition us. Have you ever heard this before? No pain, no gain. And the fact of the matter is, God might be allowing a trial into my life because He's trying to make me stronger and trying to build me up in another area. Let me read you a passage. You can write the reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 3. Listen to this. Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And that's amen right there. God has the ability to provide His grace to comfort you. But then the next verse says this, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now that's a mouthful, but you know what that is? That's God allowing a trial to come into your life so that He can comfort you and you can experience that comfort and you can be strengthened in the comfort and grace of God that you may in turn be able to help somebody else. But if you're not going through something, it's really hard for you to help somebody else who is going through something. Does that make sense? And so God allows the storm to correct. God allows the storm to condition or strengthen. Sometimes God allows a storm into your life to cleanse. I think it's interesting when I read this passage in verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You know what that means when they lighten the ship? That means when they're in a storm and the waves are breaking over the gunwales of a boat, the boat fills up with water. And back then they didn't have electric bilge pumps like they have in boats now. And so as that boat filled up with water, it got heavier. And you know what it would do? It would ride low in the water. And the lower it got in the water, the more dangerous it would be to be in the boat. And so what they would do is everything that was in that boat, whatever they didn't need, you know what they did? They got rid of it. And really, that's a good principle. When you and I go through a storm, no matter how major that storm is or minor that storm is, you know what that's a good time to do? To hit the reset button and get some things cleaned up. The writer of Hebrews talks about setting aside every sin and the weight which does so easily beset us. And sometimes when we go through the storm, we need to clean the deck of the ship off and just get things squared away. And so they lightened the ship in at least two or three places in this passage. And so God allows the storm to come in to cleanse us. But ultimately, I believe this. I believe this. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, it talks about being conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so all things work together for good to conform us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes God allows the storm to come into my life, and it's a big one. But you know what He's ultimately trying to do? He's trying to knock off my rough edges, which are many, and He's trying to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's trying to do. And so here's Paul in this storm, and it's a big storm. It's a named storm. It's called a tempest over and over and over again in the passage. And so you see the magnitude of the storm. But number two, I want you to notice the fortitude of the sailors. Now, what's fortitude? Fortitude is a good word. I like that word. Fortitude is strength of character. And you know when your character is really tested, when my character is really tested? Not when things are going good. My character is really tested when things aren't going good. How do you respond? I like to watch football, and I was watching an interview with an NFL quarterback, and this quarterback, they haven't had a really good season. He's probably been playing for too long, and they were about to play a really good team, and they were saying, hey, what are you going to do this weekend? Hey, this team's coming up, and they got this record, and you guys aren't doing so good. He said, well, we might get exposed. And sometimes that's what happens. You get exposed, and so your character is revealed. And so you notice the character of these men are it's revealed in several different ways. Verse 16, the Bible says, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail. And so were driven, and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And you begin to read this, and this storm, it doesn't only cause a lot of terror. You know what storms cause? A lot of work. And I'm learning these things. When a storm comes into my life, if I'm not careful, that storm will wear you out. You say, why does it wear you out? Because you're getting in a place where you're not comfortable. And you're getting in a place where you don't want to be. And you're looking at it and analyzing. And you're trying to fix it this way. And you're trying to fix it that way. And you're taking control of something that ultimately is in God's control. And you have no authority doing that. And you know what it does? It wears you out emotionally. It wears you out physically. It wears you out spiritually. And sometimes when you get in the middle of a storm, you know what you just got to do? You just got to do the next thing. You just got to do what's next. This summer, this past summer, we were working at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I have a good job there. I do whatever they ask me to do. And so it could be anything. And so this summer, they asked me, they had this huge junk pile that they had mounting up behind the maintenance building. The guys that were there before, they saved every thing. They didn't throw anything away, and it was appliances, it was old bicycles. I mean, if you were at camp and you didn't want to carry something home, you just threw it on the junk pile, basically. And so it had been accumulating for years and years and years, and I asked the camp director, Mr. Matt, I said, Mr. Matt, what would you like me to do? He says, I want that junk pile out of here. And he said, you can use our truck. We got a 16-foot double axle trailer. And he says, you just got to get it out. And there was a metal scrap yard probably 20 minutes down the road. And so what I did is I looked at this pile. This was a major pile of junk. I mean, there was so much junk. The first thing I said to myself, where do you even start? I mean, you got big stuff. You got small stuff. You got wires and cables and aluminum and steel and plastic, and it's just all wound in together, and you're supposed to get it on a trailer and strap it down, and where do you even start? And you know what? You just start where you can. And when you get into a trial or a storm, sometimes it's like a big pile of junk. And it's building up for years and years and years, and you look at it, and it's intimidating. Nobody wants to touch it. But can I tell you what you have to do? You have to submit to God, and you have to just be a Christian of godly character, and you start where you can and just work at it little by little by little, and you don't give up, and that will strengthen your character, and that will build your fortitude. And these guys, they had totally no control, but you know what? They didn't give up. They did what they could, and they had some fortitude of their character. I read this before. Maybe you've heard it before. Smooth seas never make for a skilled sailor. And that's very true. And that's very true in the Christian life. Somebody says, well, I've been saved for 25 years. Well, I'm learning this. It's not how long you've been on the road that matters. It's how far down the road have you gotten. And a mature Christian, you know what a mature Christian knows how to do? They know how to focus on God in the storm and even give God gratitude when things aren't going so well. And so, number one, the magnitude of the storm. Number two, the fortitude of the sailors. But notice with me, number three, the gratitude of the servant. The gratitude of the servant. Verse 21. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. So basically, Paul shows up and he's been absent for a while. And I look this word up. This word has the idea of taking absence with purpose of fasting. So Paul's in this storm. Everybody is losing their mind. And you know what Paul does? He gets alone with God. And a lot of times that is the difference maker in your storm. Just get along with the Lord. And so he shows up and basically he says, guys, I told you that we shouldn't have done this. Have you ever given somebody some counsel and they didn't listen to you and they come back and this is what you want to say. Maybe you don't say it, but you say, I tried to tell you. And that's what Paul's saying. I tried to tell you. And he says in verse 22, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I could picture Paul coming out after being away for a while, and he comes out on deck, and everything is chaotic, and he's got a smile on his face, and he says, fellas, don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. And I can see some sailor saying, hey, can somebody set this guy down and somebody make this guy be quiet? I mean, does he not know we're in a storm? Paul says, be of good cheer. He says in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That word serve is translated worship in two other places in the book of Acts. And so Paul comes and says, hey, the God whose I am, who I serve and worship, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So they go through a little bit more. Now they're in their 2-week aspect of this storm. And the Bible says in verse 28, verse 27, they drew near to a country. And verse 28 says they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And so they're 2 weeks into this trial, and they're still not giving up hope yet. And when they're measuring, they're dropping a line down in the water to check the depth. And they're coming to the conclusion that they're getting shallower and shallower and shallower. And so that could be a good thing, but it could be a bad thing because they could shipwreck the boat. Verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now for you landlubbers, the bow is the front of the boat and the stern is the back of the boat. And so the wind is driving them into shallower water. And this is not some small boat. And you know what they do? They take every anchor that they have and they throw it out the back of the boat so they can try to prevent this from happening. And they throw them all out and they wish for the day, verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat to the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the fourth ship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So Paul looks over and he sees a couple guys on the boat, and they got a lifeboat. Well, that makes good sense. If the boat's about to crash into the rocks, we'll get into the lifeboat and we'll drop it down and we'll be okay. But Paul looks over at them and he tells them in verse 31, he says unto the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you what? You cannot be saved. When you're going through a storm, sometimes the thing that you think is going to help you the most is going to hurt you the most. And these guys, from a human standpoint, what it's a lifeboat. I mean, that's what this is made for. And we're going to go down in it and we're going to survive. And Paul says, hey, if you don't abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Sometimes when a Christian goes through trials, you know what they want to do? Jump ship. They get bitter and they stay out of church and they don't come to church. And you know what? Here's good wisdom for you. No matter how hard times get, stay in the boat. Stay in Christ. Paul says, except you abide, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. In verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave what? Thanks. You know what that is? That's gratitude in the midst of a storm. Now, I'm sure if you look back, you can think of all kinds of things this past year that you can thank God for. I thank God for provision. I thank God for safety in traveling. I thank God for my blessed salvation. I thank God for specific answers to prayer. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my church family. But have I sat back and thanked God for a broken axle in the wrong place at the wrong time? Have I sat back and thanked God for a sickness? Have I sat back and thanked God for this mishap or that mishap? And maybe it was even my own fault and I got myself into trouble. Have I been able to thank God in the midst of a storm? If you haven't, we need to learn how to do that. And in the midst of it all, Paul gives thanks to God in the presence of them all. Paul was the kind of guy that if he was at Chick-fil-A eating with his family, you know what? He don't care who's looking. He's going to bow his head and give thanks. You continue along. Let's finish out the passage. The Bible says in verse 36, then were they all of good cheer and they also took some meat. Here is a good principle for you. And I love this principle. Good food is good morale. Really? I mean, if you get bummed out, have you ever heard this phrase before, comfort food? There's a reason. Sometimes you just need to be perked up a little bit by a good meal. To me, that's a ribeye steak. A ribeye steak can make a bad day a good day. Pastor, my friend and mentor, Pastor Frank Camp, when I was in Bible college, he would always encourage eating a lot of ice cream. And if you share ice cream with your wife, it's hard to go to bed mad at each other if you share ice cream with your wife. What am I trying to say? Good food is good morale. It's a basic human need. And I encourage you, in our family, we have morale meals. We do. They're simple meals that Sarah can make and put together after about 10 or 15 hours of traveling during the daytime, and your kids have tested your sanctification, and the traffic has tested your sanctification, and you just get into a place and everybody's kind of in a bad mood. We have a morale meal, something that you can make that's really easy that everybody really loves. Can I tell you that works? And so these guys actually take some food and they begin to nourish themselves a little bit. Hey, and now they got a pretty good attitude about things. And so sometimes it can just be a game changer. The Bible says, and when they had eaten enough in verse 38, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They got rid of everything that they did not need. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they see some kind of canal or inlet, and they can get out of the wind and out of the waves. And so they're aiming the boat in that direction. Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. You know who they really committed themselves to? They committed themselves unto the Lord. Hey, we're not fighting this thing anymore. There's nothing else that we can do. We've cast out the tackle. We've cast out the anchors. We've cast out everything, every tool that we have in our toolbox to help us get out of this trial. We throw it out, and they committed themselves unto the Lord, and they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore. Now, who controls the wind again? God controls the wind. Verse 41, and falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast. So they got in shallow water, and the bow of that ship, you know what it did? It hit a sandbar, and it got lodged into a sandbar, and those waves began to beat upon the ship. And the Bible says, but the hinder part of the ship was broken with the violence of the waves. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. I think the modern day vernacular is this: every man for himself. Don't worry about those prisoners. If you can get off this boat and get to shore alive, then do it. It don't have to look pretty. You just get there. And so the Bible says, last verse, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped what? All safe to land. And here's one thing that nobody likes to go through a trial or a storm. I understand that. But you know what? When you can see God's hand in it, and no matter what the magnitude of the storm is, if you allow that storm to strengthen your eternal character, the Sunday school word was integrity, and your fortitude, and you learn how to give God gratitude in the storm, guess what? It may not be pretty, but you will make it through safely to the other side. Amen. But you have to learn, you and I have to learn how to give gratitude in the storm. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Gratitude in the storm. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer?